the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand and in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Summer was always the best as a kid. I've been reminded of that with John. Even though the weather has been for Pennsylvania this spring, right now the longer days have been a wonderful gift. It means that when I get home with him from daycare, that we can go outside and we can play. And whether we're trying to teach him how to use a bat and a tee, mostly he pokes at the ball with the handle of the bat, we're still working on his swing, or going to the park, or one of his favorite things that he requests right when we're pulling into the driveway, check the mamel, as he calls it. And as it gets warmer, we can even add going to the pool to that list of fun things to do. But one of the most fun things to do when I was a kid and a youth in the summer was there was no school, which meant you could stay out later and play in the dark. I used to love night games, flashlight tag, catching fireflies, or I've been told you all call them lightning bugs out here. Or ghosts in the graveyard were wonderful, fun games to play with the neighborhood kids. I know a classic night game and a favorite at our local camp is called Escaped Convict. That's where the youth go and hide in their woods, and their goal is to sneak to a certain kind of spot-designated point. And if they can get there without being seen by an adult, if you see them, you call out their name, and you shine their flashlight on them, and they have to go back and start over again because there are adults patrolling the border. Because we're not going to, well, I mean, some of us might go and hide in the woods and crawl around, but I'm beyond that. Plus, I'm old. I'm getting old, and it hurts. It was actually kind of unfair playing against me with the last couple of times we were at Nwakwa because as Danny Petka isn't here, but as he could specifically attest, I'm really good at patrolling. Like, all my senses go into overdrive. I'm listening for the smallest thing. I've got the light. And the biggest giveaway when we're often playing, and people forget about this, is the reflective stuff on your tennis shoes, you know, in case you're like running or playing out at night. That's the best way to spot people. Now, there are all sorts of fun things that you can do under cover of darkness that you can't do during the day. Hide and seek is always better at nighttime. Escape convict wouldn't work at all during the light. You would just point to someone, "I see you, just go. But there are also other things that can happen under cover of darkness. I'll admit, when I was in middle school, I used to ding-dong ditch. you've never heard what this is before, that's where you go, you ring someone's doorbell, and then you run and you hide and you laugh when they answer the door. It's really stupid in retrospect now, but this would be a really bad idea during the day because you would get caught and spotted, and I probably would have been grounded for a month, as I would have deserved. But the darkness is also cover for all sorts of worse crimes. In today's reading from 1 John, we are told that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. At first, this seems rather comforting. God is light which shines on us, so of course we want to be in the light. But do we really? Adam and I often joked that one of the reasons that we're glad we're married, other than being married to each other, which is nice, is because it means we never have to date again. Well, the best advice out there that I know for dating is to just be yourself. Let yourself be known. It's a really hard thing to do. Putting yourself out there is hard. And one thing I've learned is that making new friends, especially parent friends, is like the new dating. I'm a part of several online pastor moms groups, and we all joke about this constantly, especially because we know that our job, and especially being a woman and being a pastor, can be a bit of a shock or even a turnoff to other parents. Like, I'll tell somebody I'm a pastor, and people aren't quite sure what to do once I've revealed this. Shedding light on my career can often mean rejection or people just being weird around me because they assume that I believe a bunch of random things that I don't really believe. Or I look at them and you can just see them cataloging all the things that they said to me and done in front of me in the past and going, oh no. Sometimes it's just much easier to keep people in the dark regarding what I do for a living. But God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no hiding from God. Because sometimes we have much more serious things to hide from God other than what we do for a living. Sometimes there are nooks and crannies in our lives we don't want anyone to know about. There are those things we are ashamed of, things we've done in the past, worries we have about our future. But there is no hiding these things from God. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. It all sounds wonderful until we realize what this means, that nothing stays hidden from God. God knows all, sees all, and truly knows us. All of us, all those things we want to stay hidden, all those things we've done and haven't done, all our thoughts, feelings, actions, all of it. God sees it, God knows it, and it's terrifying. 1 John goes on to tell us what we say on a regular basis at the beginning of worship, depending on what liturgy we're working through. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Often we say this week after week, but forget how powerful this statement really is. There is no darkness in God. We all sin, and there is no hiding this from God. I'm not one much for crime procedurals. I prefer serialized TV shows, but I've watched enough of them to know the general formula. At the beginning of the episode, we're introduced to some sort of crime, which more often or not is some sort of weird, sensational, mystifying murder. In the course of the hour, the main character meets a host of suspects, usually a pool of two to three, usually three, almost always three, right? They, at about the 40-minute mark, they think it's one. They think they have the case wrapped up, but, they have 20 minutes left, so of course it's not the right person yet. But by the end of the episode, in the last 5 minutes, they reveal who the criminal is, they cornered them and gotten them to confess. We're led to believe the person who confessed who will get what's coming to them, being via conviction, long stay in prison. Confessing means leads people to getting what they deserve in these shows. So what should confessing our sins get us with God? While our sins might not be punishable by the laws of this country, they certainly don't do us any good in regards to our relationship with God. And while darkness may seem nice for the time being, it can be awfully lonely. After all, so much of our sin harms either our relationship with God and or our relationship with others. Anger and disdain, more often than not, are directed at someone else. Lying and cheating hurt others. Confessing our sin should, for all intents and purposes, spell the end of our relationship with God. It should spell our doom, our failure, our condemnation. But it doesn't. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, there's that beautiful word, but, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think we often forget how the exact opposite of what should probably happen actually happens. We confess and God forgives us. Through confession and forgiveness, we finally get to live in the light of God. The light of God that brings light and love, not just to us, but in our relationship with each other. As 1 John tells us, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The eighth and ninth steps of Alcoholics Anonymous really take this to heart. The eighth step is make a list of all persons we had harmed and become willing to make amends to them all. And the ninth step is made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. My sister was going through the steps when she died, and I'm really sad that she never made it to this part. Not necessarily for her relationship with me, but for her relationship with my parents. As my parents found out how deep her alcoholism went after death, I know that they struggled with pieces of it, especially the times where she directly deceived them. They miss her, and they love her. But this relationship was never fully able to be repaired in the way that confessing these sins directly to them would have done. But even this hasn't stopped forgiveness from happening. I know they have forgiven her, even though she never got that chance to fully confess and make amends. And while the relationship may not have been fully restored in this life, I trust that it will happen through the resurrection, through Jesus. Living in the light won't always be easy. Just as it is for those working through the eighth and ninth steps in AA, sometimes we'll be able to make amends with people, and sometimes we won't. But we can always count on God's forgiveness that we all receive through Jesus' death and resurrection. It is this that we are celebrating this Easter season as the days get longer and we get more light. And it is this that we celebrate as the Christian church, week after week, day after day, hour after hour, that God's light banishes the darkness in our life and brings us life, grace, and forgiveness this day and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.